Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
Would you just welcome with me Joshua Gardner, who is going to be sharing the word this morning and also about the mission that God has put on his heart. Welcome, brother.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Well, I wanted to pray together. Can we pray together? You know, put our hands out like this. And there were many Sundays, you know, I had a drug problem. You probably heard this before. You know, I was drugged to church my whole life, you know, just all. And there was lots of times that I sat inside a service, but I didn't really want to hear from the Lord. And I found that it's helpful for us to participate in that. And just, if you would, to put our hands out together and just, you can repeat it with me and say it together. Lord Jesus, if you have anything to say to us, your servants are listening. Amen. Man, I've been on a serious Paul Revere-like ride. You guys know Paul Revere? He just, when the English were coming, he just got on his horse and just told everybody, you know, everyone, the English are coming. And he warned everyone in town. And, you know, I get the privilege to say that the king is coming. You know, the king is coming. We don't have long, and we get to tell people about him. We get to tell people what he's done for us. The last 10 years of my life, I have spent training the next generation to share the gospel, to make disciples. That led me on a journey I never wanted to go on. I really wanted to be a baseball coach. I really wanted to do other things. But I found that just saying yes to the Lord, he'll just take you further than you thought. You know, when I was younger, I was really excited to give Jesus my sin. You know, once I found out, I was really excited to give him my fear of hell. I was terrified to die. I don't know if it has hit any of you earlier in life, but I was just terrified of dying. And I was happy to give him that, and I found that he would take it. I have found him to be almost like a greedy God. He kept wanting more from me. You know, it was like, oh, he wanted my time, wanted my energy. You've already heard it now, right? He wants your service. He wants to get your pocket. It doesn't belong to you, right? He wants your life, you know, wants your will, wants your mind, you know. And I was like, oh my goodness, he wants it all. You know, he wants it all. He, you know, and then he wanted my affections. He wanted my trust, you know, and then all this stuff has been an incredible journey. Even that song we were just singing, I just had a flashback. I hadn't sang that song, All of You is More Than Enough. Since I was a young boy, I was probably 9 years old singing that song, barely meaning it, in Ariel, New Jersey. But it's that song, it's still in my heart, you know, that he's enough, isn't he? Man, he's done so much for me. I'm so grateful. I want to show you my family. There's a picture of my family. And, you know, when you support a missionary, you know, I'm a missionary now. You get to support a family. I don't know if it's up there, but, you know, you send more than just me, which is a relief, you know, because sending my wife is the best idea that I have for Southeast Asia. So, you know, I met my wife at a pizza shop on a date with another girl. I just forgot all. I don't remember that girl's name. She sat across from me. She had just gotten back from Pakistan. She served there 2 years as a missionary. And I was just like, tell me everything. You know, tell me anything. What's the coolest story you got? And she was like, well, you know, they killed Osama bin Laden in the town she was in. And but she told me a story of a device like this. She said, we had a little movie. None of us could speak the language, but it had been translated on the Jesus film. And they gave us a sat phone. It was just three girls. And they told them to climb the Himalayan mountains and tell unreached, unengaged people the gospel, showing the movie. And her job was to canvass all the way down the mountain and then on the way back, decide who got to hear. Which was an incredible responsibility. What if you drop it? What if no one gets to hear? You know, all this stuff. And they decided that they would show it to the first people they came across and trust God to help them the rest of the way. And I said, so what happened? She said, we would just tell them it probably won't play all the way through because this is like 2005. You know, these things only last without being plugged in like 2-3 hours, maybe one full time of showing the Jesus film. And she said, we showed it to the first tribe and it played all the way through. I said, what happened on the next tribe? She said, we told them it would probably turn off, but it didn't, and it played all the way through. I said, what happened on the third time? She said, we told him it's definitely going to turn off. We should probably just show the scene where he dies for our sins. But they were like, no, let's trust God. Let's play it from the beginning. And it played all the way through. I said, how many times did you show it? She was like, I think nine times. She said, then she looked at me and she said, I could still be playing it. And I was like, oh my gosh, I have to do anything I can to marry her. She has this incredible faith. You know, so we're on this journey, and God's blessed us. He's given us these four beautiful kids. And, you know, I think about that how much I was born into a family. My father got saved in Florida. He was living in sin with my mom. And my uncle drove all the way down from New Jersey to tell him the gospel, and he believed. My mom put me in the car and said, I'm not going to grow up with those crazy people. Put me in the car and drove with my baby sister and said, choose right now, me or this God. And he said, I choose you both, and which was a really good answer. And she thought about it all the way driving back to New Jersey, and God spoke to her, turned around in North Carolina and went back. And I grew up in a Christian home because of that, because my uncle went down and told my father. I think there's many reasons to follow the Lord and do anything he tells you, but one of the reasons I feel like we're on this next journey to go into the 1040 window, that's a latitude, longitude, across from North Africa all the way to China, is where most lostness is in the world, is because I can imagine, you know, my family living in a land where no one told me the gospel. You know, I drove past four churches on the way here. You know, there's places on earth where there's no church, no visible church. Many people are born into lostness today. It's a lot. It's 200,000 a day. 200,000 a day are born into a family where they'll never hear. And about 100,000 are perishing every day without ever hearing. The official number is 3.14 billion people on earth are denied gospel access today. It's a lot of people. It's almost half of us. It's like 40% of the earth. They all, for the most part, all live in these Muslim bloc nations. It's a thing. They want to preserve their culture and way of life and their knowledge, and they are intense about it. So when you want to serve in a foreign land, I want to share this message that I want to share with you today. It came from a training I had. So when you want to go to a Muslim nation, because of actions like yesterday, which I do believe made the world safer, but it made the world harder for missionaries. It always does. If you're going to go now, you know, they've already threatened American bases and American citizens living abroad. So it's once again a very interesting time to live abroad. But if you're going to live in a Muslim nation and share the gospel, they train you. They train you to get carjacked. They train you to lose your wallet. You know, basically never die for an economic crime, right? So never die for it. Give it up. The Lord can restore what you lose, you know. But then they took us outside and they told us, put this hood on your head and breathe. And that was different. When I first started following Jesus, I never thought that would happen. You know, here I am breathing. They said, how long do you think you were breathing under the hood? I was like, about 3 minutes. They asked the person next to me, 30 minutes? They were like, it was only 30 seconds. You know, people just were freaking out, and it was just pretend, you know, it's called stress inoculation. But then they took us outside and they had us do this. They said, get down on your knees. Put your hands out like this. And then they bound our hands and they put the hood on our head. And they said, hold this. And when my arms got tired, they put them back. When I tried to sink down, they kicked me in the back. And then there was just this old man. I'll never forget it. I was just like, Lord. It was really incredible to be doing that with my wife too, because I couldn't see her. I couldn't protect her. All of that was taken from me. And this old man doing the training, he said, Is it worth this? Is the gospel worth this? What verses would you sing? What would you pre-praying? Is the gospel worth this? There's about 40 of us. Man, that training was so intense. I started thinking, Lord Jesus, you know, oh my gosh, you want my trust. You know, you want something else now. My ability to protect myself. You know what I mean? Just an incredible exercise. And but I wanted to say something, that the gospel is worth it because he is worthy, right? Because of what he gave. You know, I was thinking about it, I started thinking about it immediately that night and thinking about, man, what has he done for us that makes him so worthy? And I want to read you a list that I came up with here. He's worthy because in 1 Corinthians, he died for our sins. He's worthy because he took our punishment. He's worthy because he bore our shame. He became a curse for us. He satisfied God's wrath. He paid our ransom. He redeemed us from the law. He broke the power of Satan. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He brought us peace with God. What else has he done? He forgave all our sins. He washed us clean. He justified us, reconciled us to God, adopted us as sons and daughters, gave us a new heart, gave us his righteousness, crucified our old self, brought us into his kingdom. He made us co-heirs with him. What's he doing now? He intercedes for us. He dwells in us by his Spirit. He empowers us for his mission. He teaches and leads us. He disciplines us in love. He gives grace for every need. He guards us from the evil one. He prepares a place for us. He unites us with his body. He is building his church. What's he going to do? He's going to return in glory. He's going to raise us from the dead. He's judged the world in righteousness. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to reward us according to his grace. He's going to make all things new and let us reign with him forever and in eternal joy and light, and all of this because of his great love for us. And I mean, he's so good. What hasn't he done? And there's times like that, you know, that we need to be reminded about that he's worthy, that the gospel's worth it, and that people deserve to hear it. When I was a young man, probably no more than some of these young men here, someone told a verse that I didn't want to hear. This was it. It was Luke 10:2. It said, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And at first when I heard it, I was like, oh no, I'm going to be a coach. You know, it was just my immediate pullback from the Lord, you know, and I went to another church, another sermon, hoping to hear something different. You ever do that? You ever church shop hoping to hear a different message, something a little less hard, you know? It just so happened to be that week they're preaching a sermon and it was, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And I had a moment with God in the pew, you know, like 30 rows back, just like, oh no, oh no. All right, Lord, I'll pray. That's what I'll do. You said pray. That's what I'll do. That's it though. You know, and I just remember I went back to a church in New Jersey that, you know, sadly didn't really do much for the gospel, my hometown church. You know, it didn't really make them known really in the city. I don't know that if the city were to say, you know, show me the man, that, you know, they just didn't do that kind of thing. And when I went up to New Jersey thinking I'd get a break from that kind of intense preaching, the pastor said, the Lord really put this on my heart for someone in here. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And I was just like, oh no. You know, because I knew the third time, because I'm ADD, he was talking to me. And I just knew it. And you guys know, right? You know when he's talking to you, right? You just know. And I was like, Dad, how do I know it really was, you know? You know, and he goes, man, he's like, I don't know how to describe it to you. It's just like a sea turtle, just going to the sea. You'll just go. You'll just do it. And I was just like, oh, man. So, you know, my first time giving to missions, a missionary came and he spoke and he said, I'm not asking for a lot. Just put in the cost of whatever you paid for your last pair of jeans. And I fell under conviction because I'd never given to missions in my life. And the last pair of jeans I bought were $100, you know, which was a lot as a poor college student, you know. And I was just like, oh, man, you know, he wants $100. You know, I was just so, you know, and now it's with a lot of irony that I have to go around. And I tried not to raise support. I actually worked for Big D in First Baptist Stewart. He said, if you work for me for 4 years, we'll send you fully funded the whole network of churches, 30,000 churches. And I was like, that sounds awesome. You know, I'll definitely do that. So come year four, we sold our house, sold everything we had. And the IMB, that wonderful organization, ran completely out of money, $250 million of debt. And they looked at me and said, we're not sending any new teams. I was like, oh, no. And I already told the church I was leaving. And he said, now you got to leave. And so I ended up going to South Carolina, where we did it again. I said, took a new job as a discipleship director, 4 years. I said, I'm going to be here for 4 years. And I'm going back once the IMB gets their stuff together. I'm going to reapply, and we'll go to work with Muslim refugees in Greece. That's my plan. And they said, great. And when the time came, that was 2020. COVID struck the earth. We had sold our house, sold all our things, and then the whole world shut down again. And I just looked at him and I said, Lord, I have tried. I have tried this. You know, I don't think you want me to do this anymore. I got really sick. I nearly died from COVID. And but I was so grateful to recover. I don't know if some of you lost friends. But I was so grateful. And I just told the Lord, Lord, please, please help me. You know, please heal my mind, my body. And please let me serve you. There are so many people who haven't heard about you. You know, our organization, called E3 Partners. During COVID, they planted 200,000 churches that year, 200,000 in India, and the 1040 window. These pastors, just so brave, they said, give me bread to feed people, and we'll plant churches with it. We'll tell them about the living bread. And they went around and started simple churches and released the keys of the kingdom and baptized people. And every 90 seconds on planet Earth since COVID, there has been a baptism through the work, through the ministry of the multiplying of churches. And I just got wrecked on that. You know, we started going to the poor in our city. I was like, Lord, if you won't send me, I'll do it here. And the Lord really convicted me to go first to the poor. So it turns out to be a terrible fundraising strategy. But I planted churches among the poor. And I felt like it was the right thing to do, and we did it. And, you know, just knocking on doors, telling people God loved them, and we would go out in the rain. My wife thought we were crazy, but she said, they got rain jackets. You know, so we would go out, and we would get invited into people's homes, and we started planting churches in these, like, Section 8 housing all over Anderson, South Carolina. And it was a great wonder, and it was awesome. And God started sending me young people, and now they're all over the world, and they started multiplying, and they started multiplying churches. And I was like, maybe that's why I'm doing all this, so that I can send others. You know, I wanted to go, maybe I'll just send others now. And then, you know, the Lord moved again in our heart. And so last year, I want to show you a photo. You know, there's a photo of us in Indonesia, I think. Let me see. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, in that photo, this was last Easter. My wife's best friend married a Malay man. And so he told me about his father in Southeast Asia, and we went there to see the work and got to preach in the jungles of Southeast Asia. And, you know, that young girl that you see getting baptized in the photo, there are crocodiles in that water. We were like, what? Maybe I believe in sprinkling. I'm just kidding. No. You know, this young girl, you know, to us, that's crazy. To her, it would be crazy not to obey the Lord. She wanted to obey the Lord right then in that water. And they said, we'll send men with sticks to kind of poke the alligators. I was like, unbelievable. You know, we saw 45 people come to Christ. And, you know, this pastor, he's 75 years old. He preaches 7 times a Sunday. When he was won to Christ, when he was 15, a young boy shared with him on a soccer field at the end of a game, not knowing what he did. Shared the gospel with him on the way home, he believed it. As he believed it and made his way home, because he's a Muslim man, told his family. His family immediately beat him. His son, his brothers held him. As they beat him, you know. He cried as he told me that story, and he said, then he got kicked out. He became he was basically homeless. He ended up, there was an expat church that they allowed him to be the janitor and live in the church. He read a New Testament, and he believed it. Started walking out into the jungle to tell migrant people the gospel, miles into the darkness. He had like an encounter with a huge cobra that he got by. He had a witch doctor try to poison him. The glass exploded in his hand. The entire town believed. There's a seminary there now. He got arrested. He said, prison was very good to me. I led so many people to Christ in the prison. You know, they followed him. Government workers, they audited his sermons, but they gave up because he was so nice to them. You know, when they arrested him again, he served all the women and children and giving them the products they need. And they released him again because he was so helpful to the prison. You know, and, you know, in every church I spoke at with him, you know, I would say things kind of plain. He would be like, and the Lord Jesus, you know, they're just so, you know, he's just like fully, you know, excited. And he started at the end of every service saying, I would be back. You know, we were just on a vision trip. He said, Josh will be back, you know. And the first time, I was like, oh, man, he's really leveraging me real now. You know, I have a father-in-law that does this sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. No. You know, he's just telling me I'll be back. He did it today. He's like, you'll be back in September. I was like, I have no plans to be back. He's like, I got to take the boys hunting, you know. And anyway, he's always telling me things. But, you know, at the second church, at the third church, the fourth church, Fred started telling everyone I would be back. And by the fourth time, I really wanted to be back. You know, I wanted to help him. I wanted to help my brother. He was exhausted. You know, he's never had a sabbatical, never had a break. You know, just unbelievable effort for the gospel, just because he loves his people. And I was like, man, this is just really so moving to my spirit that someone just, I hope to be an old man like that one day. You know, that just wants to keep going, just wants to serve the Lord, just wants to make him known. But, you know, there's a incredible problem right now. The front line is shrinking of missionaries that want to be missionaries. I spoke at VBS this week. You know, I asked every young kid there, almost all of them less than 12 years old, if any one of them were planning on being a missionary, and it was none of them. You know, it used to be that at the Christian school I could ask something like that, and they all kind of wanted to do it still. They had heard good stories. I think we've stopped telling good stories to our kids because we don't have any, because we don't go on mission trips anymore. And I think it's something that we need to recapture. It was scary to travel there for a minute, wasn't it? You could get stuck somewhere for like months. But we need to recapture this missionary spirit. And I think part of it is because our God is a missionary God. And his son was a missionary who left home and left every comfort. Isn't it amazing what he gave for us? Man, I think I've thought about this a lot. Like, man, what do I want to do? What do I want to pursue? And I've thought, you know, after all this time, because of the grace he's lavished on my life, I just want to please him. Don't you want to do that, to please the Lord? And I've figured out something. It's impossible to please him without faith. Impossible. Just impossible. And so we must be willing to please him, and we have to live a life of faith. So, you know, for us right now, it's really incredible. I'm like, Shay, I'll go. But, you know, he stopped us before. You know, we're only 80% of the way right now. She's like, let's buy the tickets. I was like, that's not how it works. You have to have everything you need. And she goes, no, that's not how faith works. First we buy it, then he'll give it to us. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know, but that's why I married her, right? So she could tell me hard things, you know? And so we want to live this life of faith, and we want to see, because he's worthy, we want to see the kingdom of heaven come down, right? All and reign and rule all through the 1040 window so that 3 billion people can hear the gospel. You know, in Matthew 13, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Like a merchant in search of fine pearls, he sold all he had and bought it. So the question, you know, I had a mentor from China say, who is the pearls? Who is the pearls? It's us. We're the pearls. He's the guy who gave it all. He's the guy who did it all. He found you and I, right, worthy of his life, worthy of it all, worthy of his death, worthy of his perfect life. He transferred to us his righteousness and took our sin and busted self. Isn't that amazing? In Luke 9, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. But he did say in Matthew 10, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. As the Father has sent me in John 20, now I am sending you. In the next photo, you'll see there's these Old Testament-looking gods in Southeast Asia. Huge idols. I mean, unbelievable. I mean, I think it's the largest one you can possibly see. That fake gold angel. He still masquerades as an angel of light all over the world. And they still make offerings to him. They travel there and give to him. You know, we know this, that we don't struggle against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, rulers in high places, strongholds of the mind. You know, my daughter left there and immediately started having nightmares. Immediately. It was immediate. Voices. And I started thinking, she's protected by the blood. What about all these other children? There were mothers. There's a mother there in the picture of the section aisle teaching her daughter, giving food to this idol. And this is passing down from mother to daughter, mother to son. All millions, billions lost. What if it had been you, your mother, taking you to feed that idol for blessing? I think because I can powerfully imagine that, I feel almost obligated, like a duty, like a lifeguard, like a firefighter fighting fire, you know, to enter the fire, to enter the pit. The gospel work, it's warfare. You know, it's warfare. It's but we can't battle the way they battle, right? You know, it's so I would ask, as you we ask everyone to please pray for us. Anyone that actually tells me they pray for me, say, I pray for you because I put it in my car, or I pray for you because I put it on my fridge. So I just love that when people are getting breakfast, they pray for us. You know, we know we're going to be 12 hours ahead of here. You know, so when people are in the morning, pray for us. The highly possibility is that we will be out into harvest, sharing the gospel, sharing the seed. So when you're waking up in the morning, if you would please pray for us, because we believe that God is going to do something that only he can do. Because we know the promises, right? It says that one day his glory will cover the earth like water covers the sea, meaning we're going to win. It'll be people from every place, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. We see it in Revelation, right? It says, they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. So I want to give you an update. 50 years ago, there were 6,000 unreached, unengaged people groups. 6,000, 50 years ago. 50 years later, there are 1,600 left. This job is going to get done, and I do believe it'll be our lifetime. 1,600 left. There is worldwide focus. There's the Coalition of the Willing. There's almost every organization on earth is going to all the hard places now. If you want to go to an easy place, they're all taken. They're only sending places to hard places. To sustain gospel sharing effort, disciple making moving effort, church planting churches effort. It has become almost impossible to plant churches in the West. I don't mean anyone that doesn't need millions of dollars to accomplish even just planting one. It is being resisted. But God is doing, on just the other side of the pond, a new thing once again, a new wine, a new wineskin. And what's awesome is that everyone is willing to do it. Everyone is willing to play ball. Everyone is sharing the gospel. Everyone is making disciples. And just this past September, I was with 40 pastors who all had started 40 to 60 churches each. They are passionately making disciples. They teach them to start simple Bible studies and trust that in due process, they will plant a church. In fact, almost every church I go to, when I ask how it started, they'll say, "We started to pray here in this little building. We started to serve the Lord together. We started to share together." And then one family, another family, another family. We rented a space. We got a barn. We built a church. Almost every church has this origin story. So God is doing it again among Muslim people, many of them farmers. You know, just going out when they're not farming. Many of them, even our organization, arming them with bread and some gas money to take the gospel to new towns and villages. And a lot of my job will be to train them, to keep it theologically straight, to know how to do triage and solve problems. Problems like in India, they were having trouble because if you touch a woman there, you have to marry her. So they didn't know what to do when it came to baptism. But we had to make sure that they knew you couldn't have multiple wives, right? So I was like, wait, how do we solve problems like this? I'm like, we got to get in this word. Right? And so they have to train them and teach them to obey. But that's all of us, right? We're all learning to obey Jesus. We're all trying to do the next thing he told us to do. You know, recently I was remembering a friend that encouraged me on the journey. His name is Don. And Don Fanny, he was a college professor of mine. And I told him I just never wanted to raise support. Just never. I just was going to join an organization that did it for me. And he said, "Oh man, those were the good old days." I was like, "What do you mean?" He goes, "I used to have my whole family in a car, have $5 just to make it to the next church." And he goes, "And when I went home, there'd be all these miracles from Jesus in my mailbox." He goes, "Now when I go out to my mailbox, it's just bills." Man, he was right. When I go out to my mailbox, it's mostly just bills. But as we've been pursuing the Lord and this vision of what he's going to do among the nations, now it's been nothing but surprises. You know, nothing but people praying for me, people giving, people sharing, people encouraging my children. I want to tell you that I do think it's a time for, I think every church ought to encourage and push their children to spend a year or two overseas. I would encourage you to go on trips and to join Jesus in what he's doing in the world. You know, in the Old Testament, you had to get your family all in the ark because the flood was coming. But in the New Testament, we're the flood. We're the flood that's going to take the kingdom to the earth. In the Old Testament, a little bad leaven infects the whole dough. But in the New Testament, we're the leaven. We infect the world. We bring the kingdom where we are. That's what's going to come, right? The kingdom of heaven is going to come to Palm City. Like heaven, so be it here, right? His reign and his rule and his peace. I had a vision of kind of what where this is all going, of churches planting churches. You can see on the screen of this, the gospel is like light. We want to see the light of the gospel kind of penetrate these big cities. And it's going to start with one. And even though my work is going to be probably 70% in the city, in the capital, with other teams, our hope is to build people up in just a few years and to send them out to know how to go after their own city. And already there's Tamils coming down from India. They'll be coming down from India into the city. I have a brother that lives in Port St. Lucie. He's from Venezuela. He's sending Spanish speakers in February to join our team. So Venezuela wants a piece of the action, right? And so from there to go to Vietnam, from there to Thailand, from there to Indonesia. And it kind of looks like a net, doesn't it? That second picture. I think 4 years from now, I'll come back and report that we're casting a very wide net over about a billion people there, represented there. A very wide net. We're not going to catch them all, but we could catch a few. And what happens is when we catch a few, we train them to make disciples. We train them to know how to start a church, how to start a Bible study. And then God can do what only he can do, right? For his spirit to fall and to fill and to take it out and to share the gospel with great courage. I just want to thank you guys for this opportunity.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name. And fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stewart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life, and have it more abundantly."
Please listen to Reverend Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael every Saturday at 3 p.m. for encouragement from the Holy Bible for life's journey. Thank you.
Hi, this is Dr. Gerard Curry of Tradition Worship Center in Port St. Lucie. Our program, Extreme Faith, airs on WCNO Monday through Friday at 7:15 a.m. and again at 7:15 p.m. We are a Word and Spirit church, and not only do we believe in miracle signs and wonders, we experience them as well. According to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can build your faith for your miracle today.